Now we come to a very familiar portion of God's Word tonight. We're turning to John's Gospel, and we're turning to John chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 16. So far in our little series of studies on a Sunday night on the love of God, we've been reminded of some very important things. And these are things I hope that we're all grasping because they are so important. We've asked ourselves the question, what is real love? And of course, we have reminded our hearts that we must begin by turning our thoughts to God, because the scriptures say clearly that God is love. God's love is infinite. It is unfailing. It is eternal. It has been wonderfully expressed at that place called Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and went to the cross to die for your sins and for mine. There's even love in the midst of judgment, because that was the message that we learned last Sunday evening. And that's one of the things we ought to be grateful for, that God does not treat us as our sin deserves. God has every right to move his hand tonight to banish any one of us and every one of us out into a lost eternity. But instead, he has chosen the path of love. We saw that in Israel of old, when there they were in the wilderness, flaunting themselves and reveling in their sin. God sent serpents amongst them, and where they were bitten, they began to die. And then, of course, as they came to Moses and asked Moses to pray for them and seek God's help, God told Moses to lift up that serpent of brass in the wilderness, and those who looked to the serpent, well, they were healed. You know, that's a reminder to us, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We continue with that theme tonight again in the love of God, as we come to consider love beyond compare. If I was to ask you tonight to think back through all the years of their journey in life, and I said to you, give me something out of your experience of life that really speaks about love. Some of the ladies might scratch their heads and say, I can hardly remember. I'm married that long now. He seems to have forgotten to express to me any kind of love whatsoever. But if I asked you tonight to think back down through all the years that you've journeyed through this life, and I asked you to speak to me personally and quietly about something to do with love, something that really touched your heart, something that moved you and inspired you, I wonder what that experience might be. Well, I want to tell you that whatever that experience might be, and whatever the love that has been expressed to you and to me individually or collectively, we come tonight to a love that is beyond compare. Listen to this. I know you know the verse off by heart. And I'm sure that every single one of us, from the youngest child right up to the oldest person, if we've learned this in Sunday school days, we can still quote it and quote it well. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great text that is. So many people today, when you speak to them about the love of God, this real love, this love that's way beyond compare, they just don't believe it. They won't grasp it. They'll not receive this love in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, they'll complain that you speak too much about God's wrath. They'll complain when you warn them from the pulpit that in their sin they're under God's condemnation. They will complain when you speak about the darkness of hell, when you speak biblically about eternal punishment and everything that that means, because these things are biblical. And yet though they might complain about all of that, they never seem to be able to grasp the depth of God's love for their soul. Friends, God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You'll notice in that verse that there are two important things brought to our attention, because that verse speaks of love, and it speaks of life. And those two things are important to us, because God shows his love towards sinners like us that we might respond to his love and that we might have life. And I'm not talking simply about a good life. And I'm not talking about an ordinary life. And I'm not just talking about an abundant life. I'm talking about what the scriptures here declare to be eternal life. A life that will last forever and forever. Now, I know sometimes that we, with minds that are very limited, I know it's hard for us to understand these things in terms of eternal realities, but this is a reality. That when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we are embraced by the love of God, and we know Christ and this great salvation, we have life. And it's not just the life that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about so often, because he spoke of life in various ways. He said that he had come that we might have life and that we might have it to the full. But this is a life that goes beyond life as we know it down here. Because this is a life that stretches out right into eternity, and it lasts for the whole of eternity. Let me mention those two things simply tonight and keep this as simple as I possibly can. Let's begin with this love, the love that God expresses. You see, we've already established that God is love. This is real love. God's love is genuine love. But nowhere better has the love of God been manifested than at that place that we so often speak about, the place called Calvary. Now, you might get tired sometimes of listening about Calvary, and you might get tired being brought to the cross, but sure, you can't do anything else. This is the very crux of the gospel. This is where we need to come if we're ever going to know God's salvation, if we're ever going to know the forgiveness of sins, then we need to be brought to the cross. And here's what John says here in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he's bringing us back again to the cross. Now, if you and I were able to grasp these simple words and able to understand what they really mean, there's so much that we could know tonight about God, so much that we can see about ourselves, and so much that we could have in God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Look at the source of this love for a moment. I love this because it simply says, for God, for God. We're getting back again to this heart of love. We're getting back again to the one who loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. We need to understand tonight, and this is very different from the thinking of the world in which we live, but we need to understand that salvation is God reaching out to sinners with all their great need, not sinners reaching out to God. The Bible makes it clear that salvation is of the Lord. And that salvation begins within the heart of a loving God. He's the author of it. He's the one who deals in mercy with the sinner, even though the sinner deserves no such mercy. He's the one who reaches out to men and women like you and me. In a past day when we were reveling in our sin, when like Israel of old, we found ourselves far from God, no thought of God, no time for spiritual things, and yet there, in the depth of our sin and in our shame, it was God and God alone who spoke to our hearts, who revealed himself to us, who made clear to us the way of salvation, and who showed to us that in Jesus Christ and through his death and resurrection, that we could have everything we need in time and for eternity. It's God who takes the initiative. If you and I had time tonight, we could take a stroll, if you like, through the scriptures, and in particular in the Old Testament. We could go right back to the very first book of the Bible and we could look at those days when Adam and Eve were put into that garden, the Garden of Eden, to those beautiful surroundings where God looks down from heaven and he sees the garden and he sees the work of his creative hand and he says, it's perfect. Perfect. Just as God designed it. Just as God wanted it to be. And then we read in Genesis 3 how that sin entered into the world. Adam and Eve know that they're sinned against God, they've disobeyed him, and they go and they try to cover themselves in such a way that they'll be acceptable to God. Now, after disobeying God, God had every right not just to banish them from the garden, but to deal with them whatever way he pleased. And he chose the path of love. God clothed them in skins. God restored their fellowship with himself. And it was God who did this, not Adam and Eve. What they tried and what they thought was acceptable would never, ever please a holy God. You don't go far down through the book of Genesis until you come to Noah. And what do you see in Noah's day? That the people had done exceedingly wicked in the sight of God. And when God looked down upon the world at that time, such was the sin that God had to judge it. And even though he had created the world, and even though everything had been perfect, God could well have moved his hand. He could have dealt with Noah. He could have dealt with the whole world and wiped them out and started again, had God wanted to do so. But that was never God's plan and purpose. Because God made it possible for Noah and his family to be spared when the floods came through the ark, so that when the rains came down and they kept on coming and the people outside the ark perished, Noah and his family were spared. And on I could go tonight if time permitted. But these are just some of the examples of God in his love and in his mercy and grace reaching out to those who were living in sin and far from him. God so loved the world. But you know, there's not just the source of this love, the strength of it. God so loved the world. What a great word that is. Two letters. So small. Maybe seems when we read through the scriptures it's insignificant, and we might ask ourselves the question, why on earth was it ever included? Why couldn't we just have had God love the world? That would have been good, wouldn't it? But this says God so loved the world. This is emphasizing something special, something very strong, because here we see God's love in action. This is not like your love and mine. This is God's love that began away back in eternity when he drew up his plan of salvation. This is God's love that sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. This is the love of God that took the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. This is the love of God that lifted him up to the gaze of a perishing world. This is the love of God for sinners like you and me. God so loved the world. What an emphasis. This is a love that is vast. This is a love that is boundless and free. This is a love that reaches down to us, right into the very depth of our sin and our shame. This is a love that reaches us just where we are. When others frown at how we live, when others pass us by on the road, when others see us as the outcasts of society, this is the love that comes right to where we are and finds us in the depth of our sin. Isn't that what the apostle meant? When in Romans 5 verse 8, he simply said that God commended his love toward us in that while we were what? Good people? No. Good church attenders? No. Respectable and upright in society? No. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an emphasis. The source is God. He so loved the world. What a sphere. He so loved the world. Now let's understand exactly what this means. In the scriptures, and especially in the writings of John, this word means different things. Here the word is used to speak about the total of humanity. In other words, the love of God is extended to a mass of people who are alienated from God because of their sin. That's why I quoted already, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. You know, this is what makes God's love different from every other love. And this is what makes the gospel different from every other message. And this is what stands Christianity out as different from the so-called religions of our world. God's love reaches the very outcast of society. You go out tonight into India, and you go out into any village or town or city, and you'll find those at the very bottom of the caste system, the Dalit people. They're outcasts. They're the scourge of society. Nobody's interested in them. But God is. For God loves them. And Christ died for them. And God reaches out even to people like that. God gets right to the outcast of society, and he reaches people where they are in the depths of their sin. He saves them and he changes them completely. He loves the outcast. He reaches the murderer and the adulterer. For some of us, there's no way back. When somebody does something and they fall into sin, or they've been engaged years gone by in what has happened in this particular province of ours, we look at them and we think there's no recovery. And yet God's love reaches the murderer and the adulterer. Do you know, on the 12th of July, I was out walking. I have to explain that. I was out walking up the road. And I took a stroll from our house up into Lurgan. And when I got to Lurgan, Christine and I were turning back. We stopped for a moment, and this fellow walked down past me. He said to me, "Taylor." I said, "That's right." He said, "I don't know which one, but I know who you are." I said, "Tom, what about you?" Started talk. As we began to talk together, I'll cut the conversation a bit shorter than it took that particular day. But there we were talking together. He says to me, "What are you doing up here?" I said, "I live in Waringstown, do you?" I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm driving a bus for a lodge." I said, "Good." He says, "What are you working at now?" I said, "I'm a Baptist pastor in Lisburn." He says, "No." I said, "Yes." He says to me, "I don't get it." I says, "What do you not get?" He says, "I don't get this Christianity thing. I don't get this God thing. I don't get this salvation thing." And I said, "Tom, if you don't get it, I'll explain it to you." For an hour and 10 minutes, we stood and debated about salvation and about the Bible and about God. And then he turns around and he said to me, "Do you know something? I have another man I used to talk to, and every question I asked him, he told me the same answers as you." I says, "Tom, hold on a moment." I says, "I know what you're going to say, John, but," he says, "nobody could love me." I says, "Tom, God does." And I says, "Tom, God and you and me know your past. He ran around with us. He left home to go for employment. He was in England a couple of months, came out of a nightclub and stabbed a man to death. And as a young man, he did 10 or 12 years in prison in England. And I hope he sees that God can still save him." The outcast, the murderer, the adulterer, the rich, the poor, the Protestant and the Catholic. You see, some of us have been brought up believing that only the Catholics need to be saved, that the Protestants are all well saved. No. As far as God's concerned, there are sinners and saints, saved and lost. If you're here tonight and you think that you'll be in heaven because of your heritage, you need to think again. But you know, whoever you are and wherever we are, God so loved the world. That embraces you tonight. Maybe you're sitting uncomfortable in your seat. Maybe using these terms like outcast, sinner, murderer, adulterer. Maybe they're just heading too close to home. And you say, "God couldn't love me." I'm telling you tonight, friend, God does love you. You come under the sphere of His love. And whoever you are and how deep down in sin you might be, I'm telling you there's salvation for you in Christ. For God loved you enough to send His Son to be your Savior. For you see, this verse doesn't stop. It says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. That God should give His only begotten Son. Did you see the man on the other night in a program on TV about young people and being warned about their careless driving and car crashes? What a moving, moving story it was. 3 or 4 young people standing, watching the wrecks of cars put in the position where these accidents had taken place. And here is a woman and a man who stepped forward at the end of the program, who were hit by a young man. The young man's father was standing beside the woman who had lost her 12-year-old daughter. And I forget what the man said when all the conversation took place. The woman had told them, "Look, be careful, because when we set out that night, we never, ever expected this would happen to us." The man turned around and said, "You know something? I lost my only son that night." And with tears streaming down his face, he said, "The tragedy is I could never replace him."
If you're a father, a parent, you couldn't be anything but moved. And yet here is this God who dwells in heaven, who loves the world of sinners lost, and willing to give his only begotten Son to the cross, so that sinners like us can be gloriously saved. I don't understand that. In all my years as a Christian, I haven't really been able to comprehend why he should love me and why Christ should die for me and why God should save me. But I do know this. God gave the very best he had. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave his very life and shed his own life's blood, that I might be found in him tonight and bound for heaven. Ah, think about it. This love, what a love it is. And this is the love that God expresses. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But look also at the life of God experienced, because half the verse goes on to say this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not only can you and I experience God's love, but if we embrace that love in Christ, you and I can experience eternal life. Eternal life. You may say to me, but this is not for me, Pastor Taylor. It is. It is. It's for you and it's for me. In fact, it's very clearly said here, and I love these words, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him. You see, that's why it's no vain thing to preach the gospel. That's why it's no vain thing to give people literature. That's why it's no vain thing to stop a man in the street and share your faith. They might be far away from God. They might have no thought of God. They might have no time for God. But listen, this glorious gospel of God's grace is all embracing. Whosoever believeth in him. That whosoever means you. You see, this life, it's spiritual life, not physical life. It is eternal life. And you could have it tonight in Jesus Christ. And I'll mention two things very quickly, because time has almost gone concerning this. Look at the duration of it. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, when he speaks here about everlasting life, it's the same as the eternal life he speaks about in the verse before. This is a life that will last forever. Difficult to understand because of our limited minds. We're creatures of time. We live only for the here and now. And maybe you're thinking to yourself tonight, well, my life's all right the way it is. I have a great life. I have the best life that any man or woman or young person could ever hope to have. Tell me this, what happens when it runs its course? What happens when the pleasure goes out of it? What happens when the joy turns to pain? What happens when your youth passes and you get into old age and you're standing on the very verge of eternity? What about your life then? You see, you and I are creatures of time. In fact, the Bible says that your life and mine, it's just like a vapor. We're here one moment and we're gone the next. But this life that the Bible speaks about, this life I'm sharing with you tonight from John 3:16, this is eternal life. It's never ending. This life we receive through faith in Christ is a life that will last as long as God himself shall live. And God is eternal. He has no beginning. He shall have no ending. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath hath right now, through faith in Jesus Christ, hath everlasting life. I know I'm a little bit strange. You know that too. Kristen and I speak about so many different things as we walk and talk about certain things, but I speak an awful lot about funerals. And I speak about the end of life. And I speak about those things that are eternal because they concern me, for soon I'll be in it. Do you know, God has been good to us and God has been good to you. But no matter how long our lives and no matter the blessings that we've experienced and no matter the length of life and no matter how much we've put into it and no matter how much we've got out of it, this life must end. It will end in death. And when it ends, there's the whole matter of eternity. You can stand on the edge of eternity and look back over life and say, I've had a great life. Wouldn't have it any other way. But it would be far better if you could stand at the edge of death and say, I've got eternal life. And that's why eternity doesn't concern me. The duration of this life, it's everlasting life. But there's the danger of the disregard for this life, and I'll close with this. You might be wondering tonight and saying to yourself, and perhaps you might ask me if you and I were together quietly and privately. You might say, Pastor, what happens to me? If at the end of this journey that you're talking about, if at the end of life as I know it, it all comes to a speedy conclusion and I don't have this life and I don't embrace this love, what happens? You'll perish. You might say that's a terrible thing to say. But listen, because this is God's word to your heart and mine and for our spiritual good. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't embrace this love in Christ, and you don't have this life, then you'll perish. I take no delight in saying that. But that's exactly what it says. And I want you to understand tonight that to perish does not mean to lose physical existence. It doesn't mean, as many people teach us today, that your soul will be annihilated, so therefore you eat, drink, and be merry, die, and die you must, and who cares, for there's nothing beyond death. No, no. That might be a lie from the devil, and it might be something that the world loves to hear and rejoice in, but it's not true. What it means tonight is this, that you'll be banished from the presence of Christ for all eternity. And just as the believer enjoys eternal life that will last forever in heaven, you will endure an eternal death. You'll be banished from God's presence, and that will last forever, forever, and forever. Does that not concern you? Does that not cause you tonight just to, for one moment at least, sit down and take stock of your life? For the choice you face is simple and solemn. Either with Christ or without him. Either saved or lost. Either heaven or hell. Either eternal life or eternal damnation. Pastor, what does it depend on? It depends on what you do with Christ. God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. No greater sacrifice than this. He gave to the cross. He gave to the cruelty of men who detested Him. He gave to the place called Calvary His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's it to be for you? You see, John 3:16 is well known. And you might well be able to quote it word for word. But to know it and to quote it is not enough. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is love beyond compare. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope you have it. And if you haven't, I hope you'll come to Christ and grasp it. It mightn't matter tonight, but when life has run its course, it's the only thing that will matter when you stand on the verge of eternity. Let's pray together. Simple though this text is, solemn are its consequences. I hope you understand it, and just as we pray, I hope you'll give it some thought. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian, you'd love to be. You're not sure how you can be. You've never talked to anybody about these matters. That might be true, but don't go home without the Savior. I'll talk to you. I'll sit with you for as long as it takes. And together we'll just sit and browse through this verse again, that you might see the love that God has for you, and that Christ loved you and gave Himself for you too. Think about it. Trust the Savior. Father, we're so grateful for your heart of love, this love that drew salvation's plan, this love that brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe into Bethlehem's manger to die for our sins on the cross. Many of us tonight are rejoicing in life eternal. But we long, our Father, that every person in this meeting will know Christ and will have this eternal life, so that death and eternity will cause no fear. Will you speak lovingly to all our hearts tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name.